Psalm 88. And I'll read the superscription as well. So a song, this is a song, remember that? A psalm of the sons of Korah for the director of music, according to the Mahalath, Lianoth, a maskil of Heman the Ezrahite. Just jokes aside, you know, I've called him He-Man lots of times and we think of He-Man, but I'm going to call him Heman from now on in, okay? O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man without strength. I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth, I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and I'm in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long, they surround me like a flood. They have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. What does real worship look like? Is it putting on a brave face and striding out into the unknown? Is it belting out a song of praise like we've just been doing while either having our hands thrown up in abandon or rhythmically clapping? Is it smiling no matter what's going on behind the mask? Or could real worship look like Psalm 88? Tonight we're carrying on our series in this book, Practicing the Way, by John Mark Comer. And if you're joining us for the first time tonight, this is also what our home groups are tracking. So we're tracking through this book. And tonight's theme, the title for this session this week in our home groups as well, is Meeting God in Pain and Suffering. Meeting God in pain and in suffering. And perhaps now you can understand why we've just read Psalm 88. Tonight, I'm actually going to be really light on the John Mark Comer stuff. And I really just want to allow this psalm to speak to us. And you have to give me a bit of grace because I'm kind of still forming my thoughts on this psalm and reflecting with it whilst feeling in pain yesterday with a bit of food poisoning. So this psalm has been speaking to me. But I do want to start by saying pain, I'm sure you all know, is an inevitability. I'm sure you all know that, emotionally, mentally, physically, spiritually even. We think of the dark night of the soul. We think of the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Think of some of the things that Jesus taught his followers and teaches us as apprentices today. Think of those words in John 16 where he says, I've told you all of these things so that you might have peace in me, but in this world, you're going to have, he uses the word tribulation. And then he says, take heart, I've overcome the world. But he still says, you're going to have it. It's not a case of if, it's when. Personally, just this last week, I've been misheard and misaligned. And it hurts deeply. It really does. I'm sure many of you have experienced this. But what do I do with my pain? What do you do with your pain? Well, as I said, I'll be light on the coma stuff, but he does highlight three ways we so often deal with our pain, and it's helpful for us just to clock those things so that we can see them in us. He talks about denying, detaching, and drugging. So we can deny our pain because we don't want to appear small. We put a brave face on. Sometimes when we do that, though, we allow bad behavior to go unchallenged. Secondly, we can detach from our pain because it's too heavy emotionally. The problem is that we're whole beings, and so when we detach from our emotional selves, we start to become emotionally numb. And that stunts our growth more in general as Christian spiritual beings. And I personally can attest to that when dealing with my wife's postpartum psychosis. I got so tired of just saying, oh, you know, she's fine, when she really wasn't. And just knowing how to deal with that pain, just detached myself from it. And I found that very quickly I became emotionally very numb. Well, we drug ourselves with whatever thing or substance we can find to escape from the pain. Pretend it isn't really there. But friends, that's no good, because when the drug wears off, we still have that pain to face. It's still there. It hasn't run away. And so the call on us disciples, the way of Jesus, is somehow, this is what we're going to be thinking about, to meet with God in our pain. And that's why, as I've said, I'd like us to spend some time reflecting on this psalm, Psalm 88. Did you know that the word psalms literally means praises? And so again, we ask that question, what does praise look like? It's interesting in the Bible, this book, Psalms, right in the middle there. Many of you know this, I'm teaching you to suck eggs, but there's many psalms in the Bible praising God in the good times, but there's also a lot about praising God in the bad times, and we call those psalms of lament. And it's surprising, but almost half of the psalms are psalms of lament. Some of you will know Psalm 42 off by heart. It's interesting that this psalm came up in the prayer time just now as the prayer team were meeting before our service. And it's an honest psalm. It's real. It's bleak. Tears have been my food day and night, the psalmist writes. And yet, like so many other psalms, it ends on a note of hope. It ends by saying, hope in God, for I shall praise him again. And very often that's the case with psalms of lament. It gets really dark and bleak, but then there's this note of hope at the end. But when it comes to Psalm 88, we don't have that note of hope. Literally, the very last word in the Hebrew is this word, darkness. That's how it ends. That's how low life feels for Heman the psalmist throughout this song. It's darkness. Has life ever felt like that for you? Maybe. Maybe not. But if it hasn't for you, then it certainly has for somebody you love. Pain. One commentator writes, there's no sadder psalm, sadder prayer in the Psalter. And I want to say to you today, having this psalm in the Bible, God's holy, timeless word, is so important for us because it's real Christianity, friends, is not divorced from reality. The reality of what we experience down here, how we feel. And sometimes times of suffering in this life, they don't come to an end. And it breaks us. And when we see that in a loved one, that suffering, it breaks us. And we read a psalm like 88 or even Psalm 39 and we think, you know, can I actually pray like that? Should these words actually be in the Bible? And the lesson, friends, is that yes, they should. And you can pray like this. We can tell God all about our pain. We can be real with him. We can cry out to him. We can let him know that we feel abandoned by him, and that can be real, truthful, God-saturated worship. And it can be the best thing for us. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. So anyway, that's where we're heading tonight. Just want to have a walk through this psalm so that we can experience or sympathize at least with some of what Heman is experiencing, this feeling of darkness. And then as we close, I'm going to kind of root this psalm in the wider framework of Jesus so that we see we can actually pray these words with hope. Darkness doesn't have to be our final word. Firstly, from that superscription that I read, you'll see this psalm's written by Heman the Ezrahite. He's a leader of musicians who wrote many of the psalms, some of the greatest literature in world history. And it was no doubt his experiences of intense darkness that turned him into an artist who has helped millions of people throughout history. Have you thought about that? I'm sure he would have never felt that we'd be discussing this bleak psalm some 3,000 years later. And yet we're discussing it, we're writing essays on it. It's enabling some people to go through times of deep despair. It's real, for what it's worth. And if you like reading old Christian writings, I'm going to be referring to a little bit of Spurgeon tonight. And this is, I think, my favorite commentary edition. It's a three-part edition of the Psalms from Charles Spurgeon. It's called The Treasury of David, and I just love it. That is one of my prideful possessions. But I'll come back to him later, but he starts his commentary on this psalm by saying, "It is more difficult to express sorrow fitly than it is to pour forth notes of gladness." And I just found that very true. Very often as Christians, we don't know how to express our frustration in a way that doesn't seem like we're deserting faith in God. Yeah? Anyway, the psalm starts, verse 1. "O Lord, the God who saves me, day and night I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry." And this is how we know that this psalm is indeed a prayer. It's directed towards God, the God of salvation. And despite the darkness of this psalm, we see Heman praying throughout this psalm, and he prays continually. We're told day and night here, verse 9, it's every day, verse 13, it's in the morning. He never stopped praying, but they're honest, authentic prayers. Passionate, there's a lot of crying out. Do you ever cry out in your prayer life? Perhaps when nobody else is around? And then we read some of his woes, verse 5. He says, "I'm set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care." I don't know if any of you have seen that World War I blockbuster, 1917. Has anybody seen that? Yeah, a few of you. If you haven't, I mean, there's a lot of distressing scenes in that movie, but it's because it picks up the horror of war, but there is this one scene, and it just left this mark on me, and it's when Lance Corporal William Schofield is on the run from the very real threat of death, and he finds himself in this river, and he's whisked down this river, and he's plummeted down a waterfall, and he's left in a daze for a few moments as he's floating along this river, and it's quite a nice daze, and it's just bizarre, a bizarre place to find peace, just for a few moments, floating down a river. And then he kind of stops and he hits this temporary dam. Only it's a temporary dam made up of helpless dead bodies that had endured the same fate but with less fortune. And he finds himself in the midst of death, struggling to stay afloat. He has to scramble over these dead bodies. And this, friends, is that picture so vivid. It stuck with me. That's how Heman feels. There's a lot of feeling here. He feels outside of the zone in which God offers his comfort. Ever felt like that? To use the river water imagery, verse 7, he says, "Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves." I don't know if you might have even literally been in this kind of situation where you're treading water, or maybe it's just this recurring nightmare that you have where you're treading water and you're treading water and you're getting tired and your clothes are dragging you down. They feel like stones that have been tied to your ankles, and gradually the water's rising up, up, up over your lips and nose, over your head, and you just feel utterly helpless. And again, that's how Heman is feeling. Everything is over his head. Life has exhausted his breath. He can't even get a gulp of breath, of respite from God, because it seems actually like God is the one who's pushing down on his head. In your pain, have you ever felt like it's been God who's been against you? We read in verse 8, "You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them." I feel like Jonah and Job would feel these words deeply, because it feels like this is God's doing. They believe that ultimately God's in control of everything, which he is. And that means he's infinitely powerful and capable. And if so, then why has he allowed all this to happen? The image here in this verse, in verse 8, is it's almost like God approaching a group of Heman's friends. And to start with, there they are. They're all standing there and they're looking over at Heman. And they're like, "You all right, mate? How you doing? Yeah, nice one. I'll catch you later." All smiles and giggles. And then God approaches and he leans in and they all lean in and he says something to them. And all of a sudden, the look that they're giving Heman changes. They're looking at him scornfully, and one by one, they walk off as though he's, you know, the smelly kid in the playground with Lurgy. That's how Heman feels. "God, why? You've done this. Why have you done this?" And then he ends with that last line, which I mentioned, verse 18. "Now, God, darkness is my closest friend." You know, God, darkness is better than you, is more faithful than you, because at least it sticks around. Never leaves me. There is no doubt about it, friends. This is a dark psalm. But again, this is how Heman is feeling. Note that word, feeling. And so we pause, and I ask again, have you ever felt like that? Are you currently feeling like that? Do you feel numb? You know, people talk about emotions. People start welling up, even in like Disney movies. And maybe you're envious of those that cry in Disney movies because you feel nothing and you just wish that you felt some kind of emotion again. We feel empty. Some people will say, "Oh, these kind of feelings, they can't happen to Christians. We have the Holy Spirit living within us." Well, yes, we do, friends, but really? Why do you think Paul cries out, "Who will save me from this body of death?" Because our flesh wages war against us. Did Jesus not sweat drops of blood? So overwhelmed with stress, did Paul not have a thorn in the flesh? Most of our Christian heroes down through the years have been the ones who've gone through Psalm 88 type moments. We're told that 1 in 4 today experience some form of mental ill health. That includes Christians, friends. We'll come back to another quote from Charles Spurgeon. He himself dealt with horrific times of depression, and he says this in one of these commentaries. He says, "Reader, Never ridicule the nervous and hypochondriacal. Their pain is real, though much of the evil lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary. That's telling, isn't it? Though much of the pain lies in the imagination, it is not imaginary. Wow. One day, maybe, we will face a Psalm 88 moment. And again, if we don't, I guarantee you, God will place you next to someone who is or who has. And it's so important that we, as Christ's hands and feet, learn more about these feelings of overwhelm. You're not always going to be able to rubbish someone's inner turmoil as subjective, because to the individual, it isn't. It's very much objective. Now, Spurgeon says something else, which, coming from someone writing over 100 years ago before all of our modern-day psychosomatic understanding, I find absolutely mind-blowing. Just track with me. This is what he writes. He says, Hemon compared his forlorn condition to an imprisonment in a subterranean dungeon, to confinement in the realms of the dead, and to a plunge in the abyss. None of the similes are strained. Then he says this. Listen carefully. The mind can descend far lower than the body, for they are bottomless pits. The flesh can bear only a certain amount of wounds and no more, but the soul can bleed in 10,000 ways and die over and over again each hour. I found that so moving when I read that for the first time. And that kind of insight only comes through deep personal experience. Bless Spurgeon. Never dismiss the agony someone is going through as pathetic or unreal. It really isn't. So what do we make of this psalm then? As we begin to touch down, I want to conclude in three ways. I want to say a word about the Bible, a word about prayer, a word about Jesus. So a word about the Bible. Again, just the language that's used here. The Bible understands how we feel. Sure, sometimes we try and hide our feelings, but the Bible knows the reality. Sure, we might protest that at times it's grotesque, it offends our sensibilities, but who are we kidding? We know that our feelings can be as strong as death. And I love this about the Bible, not just in its historicity, but in its authenticity, that in its message, it doesn't airbrush anything, it's real. Someone once said, God knows how we speak when we're desperate. I want to say to you, friend, he's not shocked by any of your thoughts. He loves you just the same. The interesting thing is, we don't even know fully what Hemon's circumstances are, what the triggers have been to cause this despair. But isn't that what makes this so relevant to us? Because as a result, these prayers can become our own today. These words are timeless. You can pray them. Even if life for you is all rainbows and sunshine in the present, don't think you have to be in a good mood to read the Bible either. Hopefully that's obvious in this psalm. Come as you are. Be real. First, a word about the Bible. Secondly, a word about prayer. Don't think you have to be in a good mood to pray either. Come as you are, be real. And again, we ask that question, what is true worship? It isn't fake smiles, is it? Are we allowed to pray prayers like this? Yes. The Holy Spirit allowed this prayer to be in this book called God's Holy Word. You know, the truth be told, you probably won't find prayers like this in other religions around the world. These kind of words are usually equated more with the unfaithful. These are the words of ones who have capitulated in some way. But no, this psalm is a prayer. Despair is still worship when it's spoken out to God. When it's spoken out to God. And I guess that's the thing here. It does need to be spoken out to God. Because more often than not, and I know that I've done this as well, but we speak these kinds of words out to others, not God, And when we do that, it becomes grumbling. And because we try and hide this despair with God, from God, we don't just grumble in general, we grumble about God to others. And you might have done this yourself, or maybe you've heard it, and it's ugly when we hear it. It's tiring. But there's this one simple step that person could have taken. They could have simply directed it to God, and all of a sudden then it's worship. Despite the hard feelings, it's worship. Can't labor the point enough that it's okay and Christian to pray prayers like this. This is life. And unless we realize that we will all face dark times, then I suspect that when we do, we're probably just going to be magnified with guilt that this isn't supposed to happen to me. So be open with God in prayer. He isn't afraid of our whys. He isn't afraid of our honesty. That's what he wants. He knows how you feel. Go back home today, friends, and pray like you've never prayed before. Is there something that you've been holding back from him? Is he afraid that you are going to upset his sensibilities? He knows it all already. A word about the Bible, a word about prayer. Finally, a word about Jesus. And really with this word, I want to show you that with Jesus' resurrection in mind, we can pray this prayer with hope and not just end in the darkness. So we have grappled with this psalm's vivid imagery of how Heman's feeling. He felt, verse 16, God's wrath had swept over him. He felt, therefore, that God had abandoned him. And therefore, as it ends, he felt darkness. And when you're in that place, you tend to view the whole of your life through that lens. He says, from my youth, I've suffered like this. Whether that was true or not, we don't know. But in that moment, you feel like just this darkness describes your whole life. It might not, but the feelings are so strong. Here's the thing, though. This psalm is what Jesus felt. Physically, spiritually, literally. Remember him crying out, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Jesus agonizes. In other words, he's saying, these feelings could kill me. I've already mentioned it, but remember his prayer in Garden of Gethsemane where he sweat drops of blood. Abba, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And again, with our wider biblical understanding, we know that at that point he's talking about God's cup of wrath, the cup of righteous anger against all sin. And drinking that cup, he knew that he'd have to do to be the savior of the world. Later on, as he's hanging the cross, he shouts out those words. Remember, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. We know what they mean. They mean, my God, why have you abandoned me? And at that particular time, in the middle of the day in a sunny, arid climate, what's the weather looking like? It's darkness. It's thick darkness. Darkness representing God's anger as Jesus drinks that cup right down to its very dregs. What does this mean? What does this mean for those times we as Christians feel a bit like Heman did? Well, Jesus was literally abandoned so that we might only ever feel abandoned. In fact, this means that even when you can't feel anything of God's closeness, he is still right there with you because Jesus has already drunk that abandonment down to its very dregs. It means that we're never on our own in darkness, be that physical, metaphorical, or spiritual. You're never on your own, friend. The cross shows us that God is not afraid of the dark. When we feel like darkness is our only friend, it isn't. Because Jesus really is more faithful than the darkness, and he's in the darkness with us. That's where we find him. You're in a pit, he's in there too. You're grieving the loss of a loved one, he's grieving alongside you. Nothing we go through is too much for him. In your despair, he will be your hope. And on the top of resurrection, I just love this psalm because there's Haman and he's asking those sarcastic questions, isn't he? Saying, oh, do the dead praise you? And he knows the answer. Of course they don't. They're in the grave. They can't praise him. But when we ask that question, be it literally or even sarcastically, maybe like Haman was doing, through the lens of resurrection, we can say, well, yeah, one day we will. Because death and darkness doesn't have the final word. Jesus, you are hope. So friends, Jesus knows how to pray Psalm 88. He models to us what it looks like to meet with God in our pain. We thought about Psalm 42, he prays that too. He's praying for you when you experience your Psalm 88 moments. Darkness is not your closest friend. He is. And if only we could have that clarity of one Rwandan I read about who lost all of his family in the genocide there, and he said these words, I didn't realize Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all I had. That is the perspective that we can have as his children. He walks in the darkness with us. Before we come to sharing the bread and the wine together, I'm going to have a moment where we work prayerfully through an exercise. Some of you are going to be working through in home groups this week. So I'm just going to invite you to just quieten your soul, your internal thoughts. Maybe you want to do that just for a few deep breaths. So it's just you and God. Invite God into your thinking right now. And then with what's been said tonight, with what's been preached, with what we've read, I'm going to invite you in the quietness of your own hearts again to name an emotion you're feeling before God. It could be a hurt that tonight's sermon has just reminded you of. Could be a memory. What emotion do you want to name before God? And I invite you now to just sit in those feelings for a few moments, to sink into them. As we were saying earlier, normally we try and deny them or detach from them or use drugs to forget that they're there. But I invite you to sink into those feelings, to face them, and let those feelings wash over you. But like a wave, I invite you to imagine those feelings washing over you in that emotion, but then also washing past you. I want to invite you now to give those feelings to God. Tell him what you're really feeling. I invite you to give your desires surrounding this emotion to God as well. Tell him what you really want. good or bad, just be real with him. And finally, I'm going to invite you to give God your trust, to surrender your heart to him again.